It's the first Sunday of Advent, and we didn't plan it this way. Well, we did plan it this way, but we didn't plan it to end up this way, that the first Sunday of Advent, this season, the beginning of the season where we mark the coming of Jesus, we also got to celebrate communion and have child dedications. And Advent is this marking of the season of longing. It's the waiting for the hundreds and thousands of years for Christ to come. And then Advent, finally, the end of the longing, Christ's arrival. So it's this beautiful way to kind of weave all these things together. Now, I asked this before a couple weeks ago, but I'm curious to follow up now. How many people now have your Christmas decorations up? Okay, most of us are there. How many people have a nativity set at home? Okay, most people, not everyone. I love nativity sets. Nativity sets give that picture, that moment of the birth of Christ. And Emily and I were in a store a few weeks ago where they had nativity sets from around the world. And it was interesting to see how different cultures and different countries portrayed that moment of the birth of Jesus. Now, as beautiful as nativity sets are, I have a small problem with them. Two problems, actually. The first of them, you'll see in this lovely, beautiful nativity set here. In the background, there's two fairly well-dressed gentlemen, kind of like those wise guys, and they represent the wise men, who, in most nativity sets, there will be three kings or three wise men who come and bring the gifts. But if you read the Gospels, they weren't most likely there at the night of Jesus' birth. They came a couple of years later. So at our house, we actually have our nativity set up in a window, and so we have Jesus and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph in one window, and we actually put the wise men in a different window to show that they're still on their way. So you don't have to go home and move your wise men 2 years away if you don't want, but you can. So for me, it's not entirely accurate. So that's my first issue with nativity sets. My second issue, and I've thought about this a lot more in preparation for the sermon, is Mary. Look at her. This is like 5 minutes after giving birth. Her skin is flawless. Her hair is gorgeous. And her clothes aren't even wrinkled. Like 5 minutes after giving birth, and she's hosting people. Now, I don't want to be insensitive, but I don't think it's realistic. That there's something about Advent that she's supposed to have given birth 5 minutes ago, and she looks like she's fresh from the spa on a full-blown glow-up. It's not realistic. Now, I want to be sensitive. I want to speak with humility, because I have never given birth. I haven't been present at many births. And so I want to speak with humility as we talk this morning. I want to recognize that a lot more people know a lot more about this than I do. But I have been there once for the birth of our son. Now, our son Ezra, he was born in Korea, and it was an interesting experience to give birth in a different country. For Emily, it was the only time we've done it, so every time we give birth in a different country. But it was interesting. It was this unique experience. But compared to this Advent picture, I think that real birth is longer, it's louder, it's more painful, it's messier, it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's wonderful, but it's not quite this polished, put-together picture. Here, this is a picture of Ezra just moments after he was born. And you'll notice the really tacky motel kind of looking bedding and curtains, so it really did look like a really tacky motel room, the delivery room. But this is 5 minutes after birth. And I remember that there was this moment that after Ezra was born and I'm holding him in my arms, there were a few complications post-delivery. And so Emily was surrounded by doctors and nurses as they were working with her because they were afraid that she would hemorrhage. And so here I am holding our newborn son, this bundle of joy, and I'm seeing my wife with the doctors being so uncertain. And it was this room, it wasn't this beautiful plastic picture. It was a place where there was an abundance of joy and an abundance of concern about how things would turn out. And it was weird to have them exist in the very same place, so close to each other. See, there's something about birth that is much, much different than the picture of Advent that we normally get. See, Advent is just the toy version of Jesus' delivery room. And I understand why it's not realistic. It wouldn't sell very well. I asked Emily if she would like a toy version of the delivery room where Ezra was born, and she said, absolutely not. See, as a culture, we love the idea of pregnancy, and we love the idea of babies, but in the middle is this mixture of kind of joy and horror, as you would notice, joy is on the right, horror is in the middle there. Ezra being born in a different country, he was the first Caucasian baby born in that hospital. And so we were quite the sight walking out, and so they actually took a picture of us, the hospital, and so there was this picture of the doctor, Emily, myself, and Ezra, that we didn't know this. We found this out years afterwards, that the hospital then printed, framed, and put on the wall. And they're like, look! And it was quite the experience. But it's this picture of joy, of messy, painful, laborious joy. If you want to see the parts of our lives, the parts of life that our culture is comfortable with, you can go to any greeting card section. And in a greeting card section, there's congratulations on the pregnancy, and there's congratulations on the baby, but there's no cards that say congratulations on going into labor. We kind of just skip over that moment. In between pregnancy and parenting is this moment of labor and delivery. And this is the image that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8. This is where we're going today. So if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 531. If you have an app or your own Bible, that's okay too. But we've been going through Romans 8, looking at this blessed assurance that when we follow Christ, when we are in Christ, that our lives are transformed. So if you are new to Jesus today, these are some of the things that have happened to those of us who follow Jesus that are open and available to you as well. That so far we've seen in Romans 8 that those who are in Christ have no condemnation. We are now no longer required to struggle to be free. We can see that God's mighty power is at work in us, that God calls us children, that creation is waiting for us to be revealed, that Pastor Kevin talked last week about how he's got a snowblower in the garage and he's just waiting for the snow so it can come out and do what it's always been designed to do, and creation's waiting for the same from us, that we would come out and do that which God had created and designed us to do. So that's what we've seen so far. But this morning we're going to continue in Romans 8 and throughout Advent as well. We're going to look at this blessed assurance as well as the Advent themes that we see in Romans 8. So Romans 8, verse 22, it says this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, well, then we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you reveal yourselves to us through your word, that we would hear and be transformed as a people to look more like you than we do right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. So last week, Pastor Kevin talked about how creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. And here Paul says that creation is groaning for this very thing. And I think that there's an element of that, an element of creation waiting for the children of God to be revealed. But verse 20 and 21 also says that creation has been subjected to frustration, that it is in bondage to decay. So the theological term is the bondage to decay. The term in physics is entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. And what it basically means, to simplify it, and we're going to lose a little bit of the complexity as we simplify it, so if you want to talk to me about it afterwards, that's totally fine. But entropy is the idea that old things break down. That the older something gets, the more broken down it is. And in the universe, this is one of the most consistent understandings, that things, that disorder and death only ever increases in the universe, it never decreases. And so creation itself is subject to decay. It's subject to entropy. And so we can see, Paul says, we see this everywhere. It's obvious, it's clear, and I don't know what Paul necessarily was referring to when he meant that. But I think if we look around, we can maybe see hints. In the last 12 to 14 months in BC alone, we have set records for heat, for cold, for rainfall, and for drought. Four records across the spectrum, for hot, for cold, for rain, for dry. We are setting records. And maybe this is an element of creation groaning, creation in its bondage to decay. And maybe it's not just the weather. If you look in the news, you'll see war. You'll see injustice. You see suffering. You see the few benefiting at the cost of many. And maybe this is an element of creation groaning, of things breaking down. And so creation groans. But it's not just creation groaning. Paul says we groan too, that we ourselves groan. So let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you groaned? And I don't mean like from a really terrible joke, you're like, I don't mean like that. I mean, when has the brokenness of the world bypassed your ability to form words and sentences, and it hits your heart at such a deep level that all you can do is groan in response? Have you ever been sick? So sick, you can hardly move, and you just lie in bed, and all you do is groan. Where your bones themselves feel like they ache, you groan. We had a friend diagnosed with cancer. And what do you say? What do you say to make that better? What words do you use? You groan. It goes past your words and it hits your heart and you groan. If you know someone who's struggling with addiction and you hear of a relapse, you groan, wishing that things could be better or different. I remember going to the hospital and sitting with someone who had just recently attempted suicide. And I remember sitting and holding their hand and talking to them and praying with them. And then I went home and I just broke down. And there were words that I could pray, and the words were like up here, but deep inside, the bottom part of my heart and my soul, all I could do was groan. All I could do was groan because there was something broken in the world and I didn't know how to fix it. But that didn't mean I didn't know it was wrong. I knew it was broken. I knew it was wrong, and all I could do was groan. And so when is the last time that you groaned? What makes you groan with the brokenness of the world? And so Paul says creation groans. We groan. But he unpacks that groaning a little bit. He says that we groan as we await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, it's interesting that Paul says we are waiting for our adoption, because if you look back to verse 15, it says that by the Spirit we have received adoption. And so, what is it? Have we received adoption, or are we waiting for adoption? And it's kind of like Pastor Kevin said last week, that there's kind of two parallel tracks, that there's the now and there's the not yet, that we have received adoption and we are waiting for this adoption, that we're kind of stuck in the middle here. God has given us the check, but maybe we just haven't quite cashed it yet. And so it's already done, but it's not quite there yet. It's that realized or inaugurated eschatology. It's now and it's not yet. So we await this adoption. Now we're going to do something now, it seems silly, but it is serious. Would you please stand? Thank you, you can sit down. Now what I want you to do, it seems silly, but there's a serious part to this as well, is to just take a moment to clear your heart, clear your mind, just pay attention to what's about to happen. Just listen to yourself. Would you please stand? And you can sit. Now, how many people noticed when you stood up, you went, ugh. And that is the sound of the sore knee, of the stiff back, of the hip that's just a little out. That is groaning. I think that is the groaning as we await the redemption of our bodies. That when we stand up and we go, ugh, that is a deep part of us praying to God, saying, what this is broken, and the older I get, the more broken it is. God, when will you restore my body? That there's a prayer that bypasses words. That when you wake up in the morning and you are doing the Rice Krispies, and you stand up and it's just snap, crackle, pop. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it's going to. I used to work with senior highs. And we did some event once and we were running around and a 16-year-old guy, he was running, and then he came in and he collapsed down beside me and he said, oh man, I just can't run like I used to. I'm like, first of all. But if a 16-year-old can experience this bondage to decay, this breaking down, this yearning for the redemption of our bodies, well, then how much more a 26, 66, 96 years old? People keep telling me, don't get old. I'm like, I'll do my best. Because getting old is tough. The older you get, the more broken down it becomes. We're subject to decay, and so we groan. And Paul says we groan, but we don't just groan with pain. We groan as in the pains of childbirth. And see, childbirth takes us from pregnancy to parenting. It's this moment between promise given and promise fulfilled. And Paul says that as we groan, we aren't just in pain. We are as in the pains of childbirth. That there is a process to this pain. That there is a purpose to this pain, that there is an end result to this. And Paul says that it's not just pain, it's pain with hope. And this is our blessed assurance, that our pain has purpose, our pain has hope. In verse 24 and 25, Paul says that in this hope we were saved. But that hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. So Paul says there is hope in this pain, the pain as childbirth. Now, what do we hope for? If I were to ask you, what are you hoping for these days? The easy, quick, simple answers are, I hope I get a parking spot at Costco. I hope that my hockey team wins. I hope that I get that gift for Christmas. And all three of these things are things that we want, but they're things that we have no guarantee and no assurance will happen. And so we want it, but we have no promise that it's going to be there. Our hockey team might not win. You're probably not parking at Costco, and you may or may not get that gift. And so hopes, the hope that we so often use, it has an uncertain outcome. But Paul says this hope is different. This hope is an anchor. This hope keeps us going. Have you ever taken a BC ferry? You go to the ferry terminal and you wait and the ferry comes and you get on the ferry and the ferry drives and it goes wherever you want. That's one kind of ferry, the drive wherever you want ferry. There's another kind of ferry called a cable ferry. Has anyone ever taken a cable ferry? Yeah. And so a cable ferry, it attaches a cable, one on either side, and then you'll see the cable going through the boat there. The boat just pulls itself along the cable. And as long as that boat is still connected to that cable, which is still anchored on the other side, if you can see that cable moving, you know you are getting close to the other side. You don't know how long it's going to be, but you know as long as the anchor holds, you are going to make it. As long as you keep going, you will get there. And I love that Hebrews 6 was the verse, was it Elliot's verse this morning? Yeah, Elliot's, that Christ, he is this hope, this firm anchor for our soul. That as long as we keep going, we will get there. This pain has a process. This pain has a purpose. Right now, we are in the middle, in between promise given and promise fulfilled, but we will make it. This hope is a firm and sure anchor for our souls. as Kevin said a couple weeks ago, that we are in the process of becoming who we already are. And in 1 John 3:2, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." See, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. We just know it's going to look like Jesus. We have a hope. But it's hard to be in the middle. Labor is called labor for a reason. It's hard to be in the place between pregnancy and parenting. It's that painful in-between. And so how do we live in this middle? I was talking to someone yesterday, and he's from the Ukraine, and he said that his house in the Ukraine was just leveled by missiles 2 weeks ago. Now, what do you say? What do you say to him? How do we live in this middle when we have this hope that things will be better, but we have this reality where things are not better? How do we live in this painful in-between? Well, Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, Paul says, we groan, but we don't just groan with this hope of redemption for our bodies. We groan as having the first fruits of the Spirit. And the first fruits aren't like a free sample, like if you buy it, you'll get more. The first fruits are the first part of what you will receive. If you're roasting coffee, you can put all of the coffee in like a roasting drum. And then you take what's called a sample spoon and you pull out some of the beans, and the beans give you this picture, this representation of what's happening in the whole batch. So it's a small part that shows everything that's to come. And Paul says that we've received the first fruits of the Spirit, not the first part of what you could get, but the first part of what you will get. And if you take a look at Romans chapter 8, for me, if you scroll up in your Bible, maybe it's different, but in mine, it says life through the Spirit. And so there's a kind of life that the Holy Spirit gives us, that he meets us in our weakness, that we've received the first fruits. And what are these first fruits? Well, if you skim through Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit gives us life, that he gives us a new way to live, that the Holy Spirit teaches us new priorities, that he brings life and peace to our minds. How many people want life and peace in your mind? That the Holy Spirit invites us into a new realm, that he lives in us. He gives life because of righteousness. He gives resurrection life to our body. That means that even if I die, I will live. And the same for you, that the Holy Spirit gives us resurrection life. That the Holy Spirit leads us, that he helps us put to death the misdeeds of the body, that he brings about our adoption as sons and daughters, that he lets us call God Father, that he testifies we are God's children. He helps us in our weakness, and he intercedes for us. He speaks on our behalf. This is not what you could get. This is what you have now. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing now. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us. He meets us where we're at. Now, have you ever been cleaning up supper? And just as you're doing like the last dish, someone comes and they're like, "Oh, can I help?" And you're like, "Yeah, you could have." But we're done now. And some people just have a knack for finding that timing of showing up just a little bit too late. There's a couple of people looking at each other right now. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give us this kind of help. The Greek word here for helps, it's a specific kind of help. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to you after things are done and after the worst has been and say, "Oh, can I help?" And we're like, "Yeah, you could have." It's a different kind of help. It's someone who knows exactly what needs to be done and does it. So this is the kind of help that a chef gives when they're helping prepare a meal. This is the kind of help an accountant gives when they're helping you do your taxes. This is the kind of help a mechanic gives when they're helping you fix your car. Exactly what is needed for the moment, exactly when you need it. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we live in between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. It says that the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray. Have you ever wondered how to pray? I don't mean like what words to say, but what outcome do you ask God for? If there's a loved one with a cancer diagnosis, do you pray for healing? Or do you pray that the end would come quickly so they suffer less? How do we pray? If there's a loved one in addiction, do you pray that things will get better? Or do you pray that things would get worse so they hit rock bottom and find help? If your job is rough, do you pray that it would improve? Or do you pray that God would bring a new one so you can get out? How do we pray? And it says that even when we don't know, because we want to pray God's will, we want what God wants, but sometimes we don't know what God wants. And so we pray wordlessly, we groan, and the Holy Spirit prays with us, for us, as we don't know what to pray, because the Spirit intercedes according to God's will. The Spirit meets us in this moment. When Emily was giving birth to Ezra, it was a long process. She did amazingly. But there was a moment where things were difficult, and in Korea, the doctors all spoke English, but few of the nurses did. And so most of the nurses, and we engaged more with the nurses for most of it than we did with the doctor. And so we had a bit of a language barrier. But there was this one moment that kind of sticks out in both of our memory, where this one nurse came in, and she didn't speak a lot of English, but she just came to Emily, and she just said, "Breathe. Breathe." And she just stood there and she just said, "Breathe." And she showed Emily how to breathe, and she breathed with Emily. And it was such a moment of peace. It was such a moment of comfort as this nurse comes in and she just said to Emily, "Breathe." And I think that's a little bit what the Holy Spirit does, is in the middle of our most difficult moments, the moment where we're in the in-between, the Holy Spirit comes and says, "Breathe." And he breathes with us. He groans with us, as we are stuck in the middle. And Paul ends with this beautiful reminder that there's some way that the Holy Spirit comes, and our hearts and the will of God and the mind of the Spirit all seem to be able to get onto the same page. And it's this beautiful promise. And so what does this look like this morning? Well, maybe for you, you've been trying to put forward the perfect plastic Advent picture. You've been trying to live this shiny, spotless, manicured life. And maybe this morning, you need to groan. You need to acknowledge that life isn't a perfect picture, but life is a delivery room. That we live in the painful in-between. And maybe this morning, to think about the things that are going on in your life or the lives of those you know, maybe this morning, what you need to do is groan, to acknowledge the wrongness of it. Maybe, I remember, I'm not excellent at this, but I'm learning. And Dan and Aaliyah, he taught me that sometimes all you need to say to someone when they share what's on their heart is just, "That's heavy, that's hard, or that hurts." And we groan with people. And maybe for you, you listen and you're like, "No, I've done plenty of groaning. I am well able to acknowledge all that is wrong and all that needs to be different." And so maybe this morning, what you need is hope. Maybe what you need is a return to certainty. In Romans 13, Paul says that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And maybe what you need is the reminder that every day gets us closer to God fulfilling his promises. And so maybe groaning is good, but maybe what you need is hope. But how do we groan without becoming cynical and worn down? How do we hope without becoming superficial and plastic? How do we balance those two things? Well, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, Advent is the season of longing, the season of in-between, of knowing Christ is coming and wondering when he's going to come. And the blessed assurance that we have, this confidence that we have, is that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us as we wrestle with what should be and what is. He helps us hope, he helps us groan, and he helps bring us through to the other side. So I'm going to invite Tasha up. But I want to end with a quote from Jana Murray. And Jana is a maternity nurse. And so I asked her, I said, "What do you say to women who are going into labor?" She has far more experience than I do. But Jana said, "I acknowledge that labor is honestly difficult, probably one of the hardest physical things that they will do. But in the next breath, I say, 'You can do it.' I always voice excitement when labor starts. I remind them that this is what you've been waiting for and planning for and hoping for, but this is often interrupted by a painful contraction. It doesn't feel good in the moment, but this is one of the only times in life that physical pain isn't a sign of something being wrong in the body. It's actually for something good, the child they've been waiting for. And so this morning, if you find yourself in the middle, may you find the Holy Spirit.